The psalmist writes in verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." How often we need to pause and to remember the astonishing truths of the gospel. I say that because we are prone to forget them, aren't we? Perhaps not forget them entirely, but we forget the astonishing depths of these benefits that flow to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the gloss on these benefits is not as shiny as it should be. That over time these things have become a little bit less glossy. And so time and time again we need to remind ourselves of the astonishing depths of the truths of the gospel. And this is what David, the author of this psalm, is doing himself. He is calling on himself to stir up within him and to remind himself afresh of the astonishing truths of the gospel. And he's calling on us to do that too. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Forget not His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. Look at what David is doing in this psalm. He is straining with everything that he has to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." He is straining with everything that he has to bless the Lord. It's that kind of straining of praise that you might see at a football match or at a concert, where people who can't string together two notes are straining with their praise, with every fiber of their being, because they want to watch that football team. They want to watch that band that they have bought the CDs of. They are straining with all they have, with volume, with vigor, with every fiber of their being. This is what David is doing in this psalm, and he's calling us to do it, to bless the Lord with all that is within me. Now, why is this? Why is David doing this? What has caused this reaction within David? Well, it is because David has been, first of all, captivated by the Lord Himself. He has been captivated by the Lord Himself. Before there's any mention of any of the benefits that flow from God to His people, it is very clear in this psalm that David is captivated by the Lord Himself. But then we cannot but help notice that as well as being captivated by the Lord Himself, in this psalm, David is captivated by the long list of astonishing blessings that flow from God to him. And a quick question as we begin. Is that your experience? Are you straining with all that you have to bless the Lord, even this morning? Where are you this morning with the Lord? Are you blessing the Lord for who He is? Are you blessing the Lord for what He has done and is doing and will do for His people? Or are you like most of us, forgetting the astonishing depths of the truth of the gospel? Where are you this morning? Well, we have an opportunity this morning to consider some of these astonishing truths as we open up this psalm this morning. And let's look first of all and see how David was totally captivated by the Lord Himself. David was totally captivated by the Lord Himself. Before there's any mention of the benefits that flow to him, David first mentions the Lord. In fact, in this psalm, he begins and ends with it. He begins and ends with the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," in verse 1. "All that is in within me, bless his holy name." At the end of the psalm, I'll not read it all, he talks about the Lord being established in his throne in heaven, and that his kingdom rules over all. And he calls on the angels to bless the Lord. You see, David is captivated by the Lord himself. He begins with the Lord and he finishes with the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name." It is the Lord himself who has David's primary attention. In verse 19, the Lord praises the Lord for his sovereign rule over everything in the universe. He says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." This is what is captivating David primarily, before any mention of the blessings that come. David goes on to write about the mighty angels who are under God's sovereign rule. Can you see how David is so captivated by the Lord himself that he begins and ends this psalm with that? And we've actually considered some of these things in the recent ministry in the evening service, so I'm not going to repeat and go into depth into these things this morning. But I want you to notice the first thing that captivates David before any mention of blessings, which we'll look at shortly, is that David is captivated with the Lord himself. It is as if there were no blessings, he would still be blessing God for who he is. But we cannot help but notice that David then praises the Lord for how he deals with his people. After he has given praise of God for who he is, he then turns his attention to praising God for how he deals with his people. And let's look at just some of them this morning. First, in verse 3, David blesses the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 3. Let's take the first verse. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and skip down to verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquities." Who forgives all your iniquities. May we not forget that the Lord has forgiven all of our iniquities. We can forget that. But the Lord says here that he has forgiven all of them. Even though sin is absolutely heinous to the Lord, yet he forgives all our sins on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word iniquities there in this verse is drawing our attention to a particular dimension of sin. Sometimes in the Bible, it refers to sin in different ways. There's sin itself, which is missing the mark. Then there is transgressions, which is mentioned in verse 12 here, which refers to the aspect of sin which signifies passing over a boundary, if you can, transgressing. And then there is iniquity, which is mentioned in this verse, and that is referring to that which is contrary to justice, that which is morally perverted or distorted. And all of these three dimensions of sin have been forgiven. If you are in Christ, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've repented from your sins, then your sins, all of them, whether they are transgressions or iniquities or sins, they have been forgiven in Christ. All of them. Perhaps you have committed transgressions of the mind. Perhaps they were sinful words. Perhaps they were iniquitous behavior. Perhaps they were sins that you should not have done. Sins of commission. Perhaps they were sins of omission, things that you should have done and you did not. Whatever those sins, transgressions, iniquities, they have been forgiven. Every single one of them. You cannot help but notice that word all in the verse, can you? Whether there's been hundreds of sins committed in your life, thousands of sins, 10,000s of sins, they have all been forgiven in Christ. That is what the Bible says. That's not what I'm saying. That if your faith is in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the satisfying, propitious work of Christ, then all of your sins, there could be 10,000 sins, there could be a million sins that you've committed in your life, they have all been forgiven through him. That word forgiven means to lift up and bear away. If someone is forgiven in Christ, then their sins, all of them, have been lifted, as it were, and they have been borne away in Christ. The psalmist tells us in verse 12 that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. Now, I can't understand that, but that is the most that we can express, isn't it, in geographical terms. As far as the east is from the west. And I want to say something to you this morning, that it's not a case that at some point they're going to come back. Micah 7 verse 19 says that the Lord casts the sins of his people into the depths of the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he casts them into the depths of the sea. These are just illustrations for us to comprehend about how the Lord deals with all the sins of all of his people. No wonder David, the same David who wrote this psalm, could say in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Because to know that your sin is forgiven, your sins have been forgiven, to know that they've been lifted and carried away, as it were, as far as the east is from the west, is to be in the most blessed state possible. That is the biggest problem that each person has. And if that biggest problem has been dealt with, then you are the most blessed man or woman or boy and girl today. And this is where David starts in the psalm. In this astonishing list of blessings, he starts with the forgiveness of sins. And in fact, if you're going to be clever, it's right at the center of the psalm too. David starts with the forgiveness of sins, and right at the very epicenter of this psalm, we see that there is this great blessing. As far as the east is from the west, in verse 11, is right at the middle of that psalm. He wants you to know that at the beginning and at the center, the most important blessing perhaps is that our sins have been forgiven. And I want to say there's perhaps two reasons for that. One is because it is so astonishing that you cannot but help start there. But two, this blessing is the door to further blessing. In other words, if you have this blessing, then it opens up all kinds of other blessings, the blessings that follow. And conversely, if you don't have that, if your sins have not been forgiven, then the blessings that we're about to look at don't apply to you. The door is shut on that. If your sins have not been forgiven, then the door to further blessing is shut. But if they have been forgiven, then that door swings wide open. And we see secondly and relatedly that we are taught next that the Lord heals all of his people's diseases. We're still in verse 3. He heals all of our diseases. He heals all of our diseases. Now, some people might be tempted to think that this is referring to physical diseases, diseases of the body. But I take it to be diseases of the soul. In other words, what has been referred to here is the Lord healing our spiritual diseases. Because the Bible talks about people being sick spiritually. I know the Lord sometimes heals people physically. And I know there are covenant curses for another day that we could talk about. But in Isaiah 1, it talks about people being sick spiritually. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." It goes on to say, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints, even from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." You see, what is being laid aside, beside each other is a sinful nation that has been described as being sick. But they're not physically sick. It may manifest itself in physical sickness, but we're talking about a spiritual sickness here. Sometimes spiritual sickness does manifest itself in physical ways, perhaps because of the consequences of sin. But not always. You can have very sinful people who are happily walking through this life looking physically well. But what is going on in their lives is that festering away is this spiritual sickness that they've been born with. And if God starts working in their lives, they will become aware of this spiritual sickness that they have. And they will cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 41 and verse 4, "I have sinned, heal me. I have sinned, heal me." And if that person cries out in faith, if the Lord grants them that grace of faith, then the Lord will spiritually heal that person. And I want to say that the Lord will spiritually heal that person thoroughly. The Lord will come as the spiritual doctor. He will first forgive them of their sins, as we've just considered. But that forgiven person will be changed radically, inwardly. They will speak about, as it says in Isaiah 53, the Lord healing our stripes, that by his stripes we are being healed. But the spiritual doctor will heal that person further. The Lord will begin to transform that individual inwardly. By the Holy Spirit, the sinful corruption that remains in that person, even though he is forgiven, will be purged out more and more. The power of sin that was so over them and dominating them when they were in unbelief will be diminishing. Sanctification will take place in that person over the course of a lifetime. They will not be healed 100%. But if you look at that person before they were a Christian and after they were a Christian, especially after a period of time, you will see a significant difference in that person. They'll be forgiven and they'll be inwardly renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. They will find that sins that once had mastery over them no longer has that strong grip on them. You know, people talk about being addicted to something, don't they? It seems like there's a new addiction every day. But the Christian is no longer addicted to sin. The believer will say both these things with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. He will say, "O wretched man that I am." But he will also say, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the healing that the Lord brings is a thorough healing. He will thoroughly heal the spiritual diseases of his people. Not completely in this life, but there will be real inward renewal. I'm sure you've met people who have been totally transformed. Sometimes people who have grown up in the church, the change isn't as dramatic. But I have met people who have been dramatically changed, and I know you have too. And this is how we are to understand the blessing of healing primarily. The Lord sometimes heals the physical diseases of his people, and he does. We've seen that in our midst. But primarily, the Lord heals the spiritual diseases. And I want to say the curing of spiritual sickness is far more important than being healed in a physical way. And so it is primarily in the spiritual realm that we are to understand this healing that the Lord brings. He heals us of all our diseases. And it's in that spiritual realm that we'll continue as we think about the next blessing that is outlined for us in verse 4. Verse 4, it says that he redeems he redeems your life from destruction. He redeems your life from destruction. Now, this word redeeming means to deliver someone. If someone has been redeemed from destruction, it means they've been delivered from destruction. And David, writing this psalm, could easily think of many times when he had been delivered temporally from destruction. And there are times that you can think of the Lord saving us from temporal destruction. But there is a deeper understanding to this deliverance from destruction here. At the very least, it could be the deliverance of a life of destruction. Those who are still under the sway of the evil one, as the Bible says, those who are unbelievers, can often lead destructive lives. Do we not see that? Whether it's gambling, they put tens of thousands of pounds down on a horse or whatever it is, and their life is just a mess. Whether it's any number of sin, which I'm not going to list off this morning, their life is a life of destruction. It may not be outwardly visible. It may not be the man that we see lying on the street in the center of Cardiff. But if someone is enmeshed in sins, their life will be destructive in some ways. The Bible tells us that the devil came to kill and to steal and to destroy. That is what he's doing to those who are under his sway. And it could be that the Lord is saving us from destructive life. But the word destruction can also mean the grave. And it's important to think about that. Because what this verse is telling us is that God's people have been delivered from the grave. They've been delivered from the grave. In other words, they've been delivered from death. They have been delivered from everlasting destruction. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That unless someone repents, they will perish. And they will perish, the Bible says, everlastingly in hell. The Bible calls this the second death. That is everlasting destruction. But we are told in this verse that the Lord delivers his people from that destruction. He delivers us from eternal destruction. That word redeem is important in that verse. He redeems your life from destruction. The word redeem carries with it this idea of payment. In other words, if someone has been redeemed, they have been freed by a price that has been paid. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He pays the price for his people's redemption. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was paying the price of the redemption of his people. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that in him we have redemption. In other words, when he was dying on the cross, he was paying the price that we should have paid for our sins. The debt of sin that had been building up, that we could never pay off. The Lord satisfied the payment that was required for those sins. Not money. It wasn't money that paid off this debt of sin. It was through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. His blood was shed on the cross for our redemption. The cost of souls, the redemption of souls, is costly. The Bible reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as being our kinsman redeemer. In our church holiday, we thought about Boaz, didn't we? In the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. He has delivered his people from the grave. He has delivered his people from death and from eternal destruction. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he may live." The most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life." And so we have in just these first four verses some of the astonishing blessings that the Lord bestows upon his people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say they're primarily about salvation. I know there's a context and everything like that, but I want to say that they are primarily about salvation. The forgiveness of sins, the spiritual healing, the redemption from eternal destruction. And I want to say in the following three verses, which we'll perhaps look at another time, the psalmist speaks of the satisfaction that the people of God experience. The Rolling Stones wrote that song, didn't they? "I can't get no satisfaction, though I try, try and try." There is a satisfaction that the people of God experience that they perhaps cannot explain, that their deep spiritual longings have been met in coming into a relationship with the God in whom they created with. It then speaks about the preservation they experience, and then the protection the people of God experience, and then the revelation which the Lord gives to his people. You can look at those this afternoon, perhaps. Perhaps we'll look at that at another time. But in those verses, there is an astonishing list of blessing that flows to each one of his people. And if you're like me, you must be asking the question, why? Why would the Lord shower these astonishing blessings on his people? Why has the Lord treated me in such an astonishing way? Well, verse 8 tells us why. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." He is abounding in mercy. The reason why the Lord deals with his people in this way is because the Lord is merciful and he is abounding in mercy. The Lord is natively merciful. That is what he revealed himself as to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. He said in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Amongst other things, the Lord is abundant. He is abundant in mercy. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend the greatness of his abundant mercy. But the psalmist helpfully gives us an illustration to help us to begin to comprehend it. In verse 11, we are told, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." What we are being told here is that God's mercy is not quantifiable. His mercy is infinite. Think about the height at which the heavens are above the earth. Is it not immeasurable? The scientists are yet to reach the end of the universe. Will they ever reach the end of the universe? It takes them how long to get a very short distance in the grand scheme of things in the universe? It just goes on and on and on, higher and higher and higher. And this is what we are being told about the mercy of God towards his people. It is infinite. That just as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. The Lord's mercy for his people is infinite. And may we meditate on that more and more. And because of that, we can also say that the Lord's mercy is therefore incomparable. There is no one who can even come close to demonstrating the mercy of God. And that is because we are not dealing with another person. You know, there can be people who show great mercy towards other people. Perhaps you know people. Perhaps you've heard stories about people who have shown great mercy to someone else. But the Lord's mercy is incomparable. And that's because the Lord's mercy is everlasting. Look at verse 7. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Any mercy that is shown by a man or woman, no matter how great and long-lasting, will fall down on two counts at least. First, it will pale in insignificance compared to the quality and to the quantity of mercy that has been showered upon sinful people like you and me. And second, it will not endure as long as the mercy shown by God does. Look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, in comparison, is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's mercy, you see, in comparison to even the best of men, is everlasting. The Lord's mercy is infinite, and therefore it is incomparable. And I want to say as we come to a close, there are a number of implications that follow from these astonishing features of God's mercy. First, because the Lord abounds in mercy, he is slow to anger. Look at verse 8. The Lord is slow to anger. Now, this might be hard for us to comprehend because most people are quick to anger. It does not take long for the anger to swell up within them. It could be the slightest infraction that someone does to us. Perhaps we're driving through Cardiff, which seems to have a driving problem, I have to say. And the anger swells up within us. Why did you cut me off? Why did you slam on your brakes for no particular reason? And the anger comes forth. But the Lord is not like that. The Lord does get angry at times. We see that in Scripture when people sin. He can even be angry with his own people if they sin continually and with a high hand. A fatherly displeasure can descend upon his own people. But the Bible tells us that because of his abundant mercy, the Lord patiently waits for repentance. He is slow to anger. It says here, he does not keep his anger forever. Look at verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And second, the second implication, because of his abundant mercy, is that he has compassion for us. In verse 13, it says that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. A better translation could be, instead of the word pity, compassion. The Lord has compassion on his people, like a father would to his own children. Now, I know there are some cruel fathers out there. There are some stingy fathers. There are many, sadly, unloving fathers. But there are also many compassionate fathers out there. Fathers that have compassion on their children. Fathers that understand the weaknesses of their children and the vulnerability of their own children. Fathers that show concern for their children and are attentive to their children. There are fathers like that out there. And it is in those ways and more that the Lord is compassionate towards his own children. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He has an awareness of our weaknesses, of our vulnerabilities, but he is attentive to us. And so the Lord has compassion on his people in a way that far excels the compassion of any father, good though he may be. And all this compassion, it stems from the abundant mercy that he has for his people. And so as we close, I'll ask you a question. Can you easily join in with David in singing this psalm and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name? Can you join in with the psalmist and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits? Can you do that easily? Can you picture yourself like that concert goer, like that sports fan? Is that the kind of response that you have to your God? It's very possible that there are people who cannot join in with the psalmist. And there are two reasons for that, I think. First of all, you are not one of God's people. And so these things are foreign to you. You can't join in with David because you don't know what we're talking about. You've never experienced the joy of the forgiveness of sins. You don't know about that inward change that God is working in you. You don't care about the everlasting effects of your life and the destiny that your soul is heading towards. Can I strongly encourage you to think about these things? It would be terrible if, as it were, you were looking in on these things from the outside, having not experienced these things yourself. I want to say, repent of your sin. Repent of all your iniquities and transgressions and sins that we've spoken about. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both willing and able to forgive. His sacrifice is sufficient for his people. You might think you're too sinful. Well, that's not the case. The Lord's sacrifice is sufficient to wipe away even the most sinful of persons' sins. These blessings are only available through faith in Christ. He is the door that opens up these blessings. You've heard of God's astonishing kingdom over the whole universe. You've also heard briefly of the holiness of God, how he finds sin heinous in his sight. He finds it disgusting in his sight. And you think that you can stand in your own stead. No, the Bible requires us to repent of our sins. And to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe that he exists, but to cast your soul on him in faith. And he will save. He will forgive sins. And he'll start to change you inwardly. And your destiny will be changed from heading towards hell to heading towards heaven. That is the first reason why you may not be able to join in. The second reason is that you may be one of God's people, but you're not in a good place spiritually. You read about these things, you sing about these things, but they're all too familiar. And there may be reasons for that. Perhaps over time, a terrible thought has happened that you somehow think you deserve these things. That there is a thought that crosses your mind, well, of course I deserve these things. But I hope that never crosses your mind. We are undeserving sinners. It is through the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. But it may be also that in the busyness of life, rather than meditating upon these things and really going into a private room, turning off your phone and getting out your Bible instead and thinking about these for a significant time and mulling them over in your head, that you've never done that or haven't done it in a while. And so these things are insignificant and small, when really they should be causing you to strain together in worship of your God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is out within me. Can I encourage you to take time this afternoon, take time in the days and weeks to come, to meditate upon these things and to prayerfully ask the Lord to wrought the significance of these things into your life. But I want to say, maybe you are easily able to join in with the psalmist inside these things. And can I encourage you to continue to seek to plumb the depths of God's abundant mercy? You will never get to the bottom of it, but keep trying. And it will be for His glory in doing that, but it will also be for your own good. Amen.